Proverbs chapter 1. And I may ask a few questions as we go through here. I've called this counseling others, and you'll see, we'll get to how I get to that. But let me pray first, and then we'll just read down through here. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the time we can be together here today. We pray for your blessing on our time. Lord, teach us more about yourself, and teach us more about how we can serve you and be an influence for your cause upon other people around us. We pray that you give us compassion, help us to be stirred by your love, to reach out to others, to help them. And Lord, direct our time now. May you be pleased and honored and edify your people, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let me just start in Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young men knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. So that's the introduction to the book of Proverbs. Let me ask you, there's several things there. Now, it does speak to young men or young ladies about learning, but it also, in a sense, I'll just put in a sense, it doesn't say exactly, but how can we base on this introduction, the Holy Spirit direction, Holy Spirit inspired introduction, how could we say that a portion of Proverbs is for older people too? What's stated there that you can, yes, Rick?
The wise man will hear.
Yes, the wise man, the person who's already wise, will hear. And what happens if he hears? What does it continue to say? Yeah, increased learning. So there is an aspect there that Proverbs is not just for younger people, but for older people as well. I believe the first 10 chapters are primarily a guide for parents to teach to their children before they get old enough to leave the house. And I think the rest of the Proverbs, there's different aspects to it, but some people say that it was given to those who were going to be nobility in Israel, that they would give these truths to them so they would understand things and so forth. But that's the introduction. So let me go on. Verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So very clearly a dichotomy there, a difference. The fear of the Lord is just a right... I like to put it this way based on a study we did not this number of years ago, but fear of the Lord is to recognize God properly as he's revealed himself in the scripture. Plus, there's a plus there, a proper response to God that gains and maintains a right relationship with God. Because there are people that sometimes recognize God, but they're not saved. And that's the proper response. So recognition and response that gains and maintains a right relationship with God. Some people can fear God like there's probably Jonah's, I don't know if Jonah's sailors that were on that ship, if they necessarily were saved, but it says they feared God and they threw Jonah overboard. So aren't you good your neighbors don't fear the God or they'd throw you? No, I'm just joking. There is a reason for that, we know. They just recognized God was the one who was in charge of the storm for that. Let's continue on. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. I think it is interesting there. It does say the father instructs, but the mother lays down the law. Right? There it goes. Lay down the law. So let me continue. I may not even get to where I'm going. Verse number 9, for they are an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What do you think he's speaking about there? What would be illustrated by an ornament of grace on your head and chains about your neck? What do you think what is that conveying? Anybody? Okay, adding to, but what if someone has a, you could say a crown of something on their head and chains about their neck, there could be an ass. What's that?
Like a position of respect.
Okay, respect and there's an adorning in the sense of a beautifying, and I think that's saying if you hear verse 8, if you hear your parents. Okay, and listen to what they say. Verse number 9 says, hey, there's going to be aspect of your life that is going to elevate you. You know, and everybody who's still, you know, at home, they need to honor their parents, and I think that's part of that. Now we get into verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Okay, don't listen to them. Now notice he explains this a little more. If they say, come with us, Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily or privately for the innocent without cause. Okay, so they're going to have fun hurting other people. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as they that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance, lots of riches. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now we'll stop there. Let me ask you, modern day terminology from verses 11, what these people are saying. So they said these sinners, they're trying to have you come with us. And what it says there, what does that describe today? Especially it's probably primarily in big modern cities. Gangs, that's it. This is a gang mentality. Come with us. We'll get riches. We'll hurt innocent people. It won't matter. We'll take them out. We'll do violence. We'll shed their blood. It doesn't matter. We'll just get what we want. Okay? And that's sometimes that draws people into that. You know, it's, hey, it's a camaraderie. It's togetherness. It's sort of a family. And so he says, hey, if sinners entice you, don't consent. Verse 15, then he comes back to that aspect of my son. Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So God says, hey, verse 18 is really, to me, is very interesting. They wait for their own blood. They're out to hurt someone. And God says, you know what? They're destroying their own lives. And think about it. I remember a guy in Wenatchee that he came to our, in fact, I think the service first service he came to was in revival meeting. And afterwards, or shortly after that, I can't remember, it was that very day. In fact, I think it was that very day. We went home after the meetings, and we were watching the evening news coming out of Spokane, and his name was on his name was on there, and he had just gotten things right with God, and his name was on the broadcast. I mean, we're talking about the Spokane, the big station out of Spokane, and his name was on there, and they had people's pictures. His picture wasn't on there. They didn't have a picture of him, but he said, I got to get right with God, and he said this. He said, he turned himself in several counties in eastern Washington and spent like 5 months there and then 3 months at this jail and then several months at this jail. He said, because I don't want to have to live my life looking over my shoulder. He said, because I know I am. Because I have things that I've done that people will come after me. And so he decided to turn himself in. But I thought, you know, that's similar to what this in verse 18. They wait for their own blood. When you are in that kind of situation in a gang mentality, you are destroying yourself. And I think that's, every young person needs to know that, because there's always a draw of somehow, some way of doing evil. And so God says, hey, that's not what you need to do. So be careful. And then we come to verse number 20. And really, here's where I want to get to. So don't make friends with this group that's sinful. Don't follow their ways. You're destroying their own lives. And then verse number 20 begins with wisdom. It crieth without. So wisdom now is coming to the main topic here. You could say it's a whole new subject, but in the same time, if you follow the chronology here, it's very interesting. Introduction, and then he says, hey, be careful about sinners. Be careful about that. And then wisdom's calling people from a sinful path. And it could very well be based or connected with that previous path that the Lord is always reaching out. And so wisdom, what is wisdom? Someone talk to me here. If you were going to define wisdom. Just being real smart?
Wisdom from God, being wise.
Okay, being wise. So wisdom is being wise. So what does it mean to be wise? Okay, making good choices. Okay, so would wisdom... So if you were in verses 11 through 14, your mindset, what would be a good choice? You need to get out of that. So their good choice was, hey, I'll go hurt someone, I'll make lots of money. You know, so yes, making good choices, there needs to be something added to that. Yeah, so I heard something over here. Yeah, from God's perspective, okay? And so you are right, Brother Krinke. I'm just defining it a little more with that. So yes, to make wise choices that please God, to honor God in that way. And so wisdom is calling out, probably primary to those who would be verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Don't listen to them, but listen to wisdom, okay? And so God is speaking here. You could say wisdom personified would be the Lord Jesus ultimately. But wisdom is God's direction, God's Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this question, and we'll read more in just a little bit. Wisdom, if we take it to God's Holy Spirit or God himself, how does God often speak to humanity with wisdom? Besides the Holy Spirit, okay? I'm going to get to something in a little bit. Okay, through his word, okay? So through his word, by his spirit, okay? Let me set those aside just a second. Is there any other means by which that word, by his spirit, gets to humanity? Okay, missionaries, authorities. That's what I want to get. It's often communicated through people, okay? I remember one time a guy at the hospitality house, a rescue mission over in Wenatchee, that he was sharing with me some things he was going through, and I'd seen him maybe three or four times, and so he was sharing me a little bit of his life story. And as he was sharing with me, he was talking about he was praying for God to show him the truth. And it was about, just because I knew the situation he was sharing with me, that it was about that time that I met him. And so as he shared a little more of the story, I asked him this question. I said, "Let me ask you this. You said you were praying earnestly that God would show you the truth. And it was shortly after that, within, like, I don't remember his hours or days, I can't recall offhand, he said that I came in your life. Did you ever think that I was an answer to your prayer?" He said, "Yeah, I did all the time." And I said, "Well, that's good. I'm glad," because, he started to follow the Lord and so forth. But he recognized that God, as you're praying, in fact, I don't think she stayed around, but Jenya was telling me this morning, this afternoon, right before you're leaving, she was saying she was praying about something, and she said, "Pastor preached on it this morning." And she said, "I hadn't finished yet," and I hadn't. But all I'm saying is, you know what? God, when he's trying to reach hearts, he often does it through people like you and me. And so what I want to do here for the rest of this section here in Proverbs chapter 1 is to look at wisdom and how wisdom wants to work in people's lives. But I want us to say, okay, well, here's a way I can help someone. And just take wisdom and see what wisdom does as it shares this counsel and say, okay, well, here's some ideas for me that I can learn to counsel others, particularly if they're going in a way that's not right. They're going in a wrong direction. So let's just jump in here and we'll look at that. So I'm going to give you two concepts to help you give wise counsel to others. And we'll start off, let me read down from 20 down through 22. And the first point is, be convinced about God's truth. You know there is right and wrong. So wisdom crieth without. That means outside, outside in the streets. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" And then I wanted to read one more down, verse number 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So the wisdom goes everywhere, because wisdom is concerned for humanity. And so it pictures going to Wall Street, going to the street, going everywhere. Chief place of the concourse, that means all over. So wisdom is it doesn't has no respecter of persons. Wisdom is going everywhere and trying to reach, as we come to verse 22, there are three different people there. Yes, three different people. What are the descriptions there? Someone talked to me there, and I know it's just written there, but what's one of the people? Simple. The simple, okay? The simple is someone who's slang, I don't know, slang? Stupid. What do you call that? That's a derogatory name. Stupid, if you want to call someone stupid. That's not very nice.
Ignorant?
No, I'm just saying you could call them stupid, but you don't want to call them stupid. But sometimes that's simple. They're naive. The word itself means to be open-minded. I always like junior hires, senior hires. You know, that's what, so those who are naive, ignorant, they're just open to influence, good and bad. Okay, and so that's the simple. What's another one? Okay, a scorner. What is a scorner? Okay, yeah, they're pretty far out there. You know, they've gone way to the left. They don't want anything to do with God. And then we have someone else there, the fool. Okay, and so a fool you could say is someone who's dull of heart. They're not necessarily antagonistic, though sometimes we see them in the scripture. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But it means more of dull. They're just not receptive to what God has to say. And so God says, you know, I want to turn them back. Wisdom is crying out. He says, man, I want to bring you back. And then verse 32 is really the result of not responding to God. And it means death. There in verse 32, for the turning away of the simple, there they are, shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The idea of prosperity there, it's not just getting a lot, but it's like the results of getting a lot. I got a lot, therefore I can relax. You could take that, I mean, like a team, they score lots of points, and then they relax, and they lose the game. Or someone gets a lot of money, so they don't have to, hey, work as hard, so they relax. But here's saying, spiritually, they get a lot, And the fool, because they're a fool, they lose track of their relationship with God and it destroys them. So he says, I, wisdom's crying out. He said, I want you to turn back. I want you to follow me. So here's the thought where I was getting. For you and I, we need to be convinced that wisdom is right. There is wrong and there is right. Seems simple, doesn't it? Read the newspaper. It's not so simple out there. People cannot see right and wrong. They get it topsy-turvy. They don't even know what's male and female anymore. You know, so I mean, like, duh, what? And so not only do they not know right and wrong, they call right wrong and they call wrong right. So if you're going to be one who counsels, who gives wisdom to others, then there's got to be something at the very start. You got to say, okay, what is wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I've got to know God, and I've got to know what he says about truth and what he says about error. And so we come to that place that we know what is right and wrong based on the Word of God. I wrote down this little question. How can you give advice that is wise and right if you don't even know what is right and wrong? It's pretty hard to share that with someone if you can't figure it out. And the world seems to not be able to figure it out. So we come back to God's Word and God's wisdom. So I know it's not really based on that text, but the fact is there's wisdom. We got to have that if we're going to counsel anybody at all. The second thing is be concerned about others' lives. Okay, so you need to share the truth. Okay, it's one thing to know the truth, but you got to share it. And so God is reaching out, and he's this wisdom is concerned for humanity. Love reaches out. Love isn't passive. Love doesn't sit around. Love says, I got to get involved. The most painful times of life are when you really care and you stretch yourself out as far as you can go and doesn't work out the way you were hoping because you're all the way out there. Sort of like on a bicycle. And you crash. There's no one there to catch you. And so think about it this way. It's a lot safer if you don't love. But it's not pleasing to God. And so love says, reach out. Reach out and stretch yourself out. And let me say this when we're talking about reaching out. If we're talking in the context here about people doing wrong, so you've got you're out there, you want to counsel them, you want to bring them back to where they need to be. If the only reason you're telling them they're wrong is so that you can be right, you may want to skip it. In other words, the only reason you're telling them wrong is because I want them to know I know everything. Maybe not quite that far. I want them to know I am right and they are wrong and I'm going to let them know. That's not really counsel. I'm not sure. That's a little bit of arrogance, I think. We just need to want to tell someone what's the best way to go, what is best for them. And I think that's where God's love abounds with us and we want to help someone. So here is the practical how-to when you find out your friend's making, quote, stupid choices. okay, being simple. Or maybe they're getting to be a fool and they're making some spiritually dull, obviously spiritually dull choices. And you want to talk to them about being spiritually dull or even further. So here I think I got four things under this. So number one, use questions to make them think. Back to verse 22. That's a question there. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity and scorns, delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge? So how long? Let me ask you, you meet up a friend, and maybe you see they're going wrong, and maybe you said a few things, but you just ask them, hey, how long are you going to do this? I'm just concerned for you. You going to keep going that way? You thought about changing? You thought through where this is leading? Let me ask you a question. Do you think this is a good thing? And let me say, if you ask somebody, let them answer. It's not always so, but people are usually making evil choices because they're very selfish. But a question sometimes will help them to see that. How many here, let me ask you, I'm not going to ask you for the specific, but how many have ever been asked a question, maybe not really necessarily confronted, but just asked a question, and that was enough to get you to turn back? Because it came from, and we should listen to the Holy Spirit, we should listen to the Word and God speaking to us, but maybe it didn't come that way. Maybe it came just someone, a friend of yours said, is this, how come you're going this direction, or why are you continuing that? How many have ever been asked that up front? Okay, well, a number of you have, not a whole lot, but a few of you. Did that cause you to respond? Okay, everybody's said yes. Sometimes God wants, I talked about this morning about he will instruct us, he will guide us with his eyes and that close relationship. But usually if you're walking away, you're not as close as you ought to be. So when someone with eyes comes to you and says, hey, why are you going that way? How come you're following this pattern with your life? And sometimes that's enough for the Holy Spirit to grab hold of you. And so ask some questions. And again, when you ask questions, listen. Someone said this, I forget where, maybe I read this or I heard this. When you ask, I'm trying to remember how it was phrased. If someone says to you, oh, I'm just no good at that, well, ask a follow-up. What do you mean by that? It was in the context of a mother, and the mother said, well, I'm just a terrible mother. And then you just go on and you say, oh, okay. And well, ask, what do you mean by that? What do you mean you're a terrible mother? There may be something there they want to share, but they don't want to share it. So you just ask simple questions and listen to answers. You might be amazed at what you find out and how God will use you in that way. So number one is ask questions to make them think. Number two, encourage them to make the right response. Okay, so verse 23, and we've already read it. Turn you at my reproof. This is wisdom speaking to this individual. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. And you come down to verse 33. For whoso hearkeneth unto me, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Encourage them. They may be doing wrong, but encourage them to do right. What's doing right here? To turn, to repent, to get things right. Encourage them to do so. Have them in verse 33 to hearken, to listen to God. Share with them your burden. And I love the part there where verse 33, whoso hearkeneth to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Think through that last phrase, shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, is God what exactly is God saying there? Well, and the word evil there is not moral evil, but in the sense of catastrophe, difficulty, trouble. Okay? Shall be quiet from fear of evil. What is it that you have a rest about? The rest that he's speaking of there, the quiet, the rest, is from what? Okay, yeah, that's ultimately where we're going. Correct. And so it doesn't say you'll be quiet from evil. In other words, God is not saying, you hearken to me, you listen to me, you repent, you get this thing right, that everything's going to be fine and everything's going to be real, real good, and you'll never face troubles and trials and difficulties. That's not what he says. But you'll be quiet from the fear of evil. Why? Because you're listening to God and God's with you. So I'm just saying there's an encouragement here that God says, hey, trouble still may come, but But God will be on your side. Someone may come up to you, though, if you say, hey, why don't you get this thing right? And I put down a question like this. They'll ask you, but what's going to happen when others know? What would you respond? Okay, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're a weak wimp. You need to get right with God. No, that's not what you're saying. There's something. Well, you know, here's a follow-up question. What would be a good follow-up question? And that so someone says, well, if I, you know, maybe of a younger person, well, if I, will my mom and dad find out? Yeah, what's the worst that could happen? That's a good one. Anybody else have another thought? Someone, yes, Rick? Right. And I think that's part of the thing. What would happen if they found out instead of you confessing it? I tell you what, that makes a big difference in a lot of things. I always, what will God do about this? There's a big difference between confessing your sin and getting it right with God and getting it right with others than hiding it, and God, as we'll see in this passage, of God having to deal with you. So encourage them for a right response. So give them questions, make them think, encourage them with the right response. But then we come down to, this is really a powerful passage, 24 down through verse number 30. I put it this way, warn them about God's response to evil intentions. Maybe evil intentions, not quite, but sticking with what you're doing, continuing in that same way. So that you ask them questions, they say, well, I don't care. I don't want to get right with God. Notice what, starting verse 24. Because I have called, so remember, wisdom speaking here, the Lord speaking. Because I called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Let me stop there. I was going to stop at 20. Let me go one more. I'm sorry. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. And so from verse 26 and 27, I just put it this way. If this person is not going to respond to the reproof that is mentioned in verse 25, God says, now, when he says, I will laugh at your calamity, God doesn't laugh at the pain of people, okay? But he's setting up a situation or setting up an illustration to say, I am not going to be involved. That is a very powerful statement. If they have any cognition, any kind of recognition of God, and for them to think they can just go along their own merry way, God says, the beginning of consequences, I just put it, you'll step away as the consequences come. Wow. I'm not going to get involved. Notice the consequence of verse 27. There's desolation. In fact, there's one. Oh, fear. And when your fear cometh as desolation, so fear, there's dread, there's panic. If you've ever counseled people and they've come to the place that they say, well, I don't know why I'm afraid, but man, am I ever afraid. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I'm scared just to go in the kitchen and make a recipe. There's this dread. I'm going to do it wrong. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to see people. You say, well, that's weird. No, it's not. When fiery darts come, there are some things people are afraid, and you say, well, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense when you're in spiritual warfare. But what I'm saying is God says, you know what? I'm going to back away. Your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction. So there's your fear, your destruction, that's ruined, wasted. Cometh as a whirlwind when distress, and that would be pain and affliction and anguish, and that would be all the sorrow that goes with it. Sometimes your friends who are turning away from God need to know, hey, God can work in time. Sometimes very visible, sometimes invisible in the sense of behind the scenes. Sometimes it's embarrassing and humbling. Sometimes it's internal. Sometimes it's emotional. But there are consequences. You know, you can ask them, have you been feeling good about what you're doing? I always like that if you're in a jail ministry or something like that, you ask them, if they've been doing this and they've, like, there was a couple times where people come back in jail ministry over there in Wenatchee. Then they come back, you'd see them again. And I said, I thought you got out, because we only went in once a month. And they said, I did. I said, what happened? Oh, I did the same thing again. And they don't realize, hey, if you're doing the same thing and it has the same results, don't you think you ought to change? It just, and folks, sometimes, this passage in Proverbs 1, it sits like God's here. God's right in this life, and we need to understand that. So sometimes God will step away when his consequences come. And then the second thing under that same idea of, I don't remember what the point was, God's response to evil intentions. God will not respond if you remain hard of heart. So notice verse 28. Then, okay, so they're going through this fear and destruction and distress and anguish in verse 27. Then, verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early. And the concept of early is also earnestly. So maybe early in the day or earnest any time of day. But they shall not find me. Now you read that, you say, wow. It seems as though the consequences brought a softening of heart. So at least they're turning to God. They're looking to God. And so you say, wow, is God that way? Well, look at verse 29 because it connects directly. For, here's the explanation. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none. They didn't want anything to do with my counsel. They despised all my reproof. So think through that. The word hated knowledge is not intellectual knowledge. It's not book knowledge. It's knowledge of God. It's spiritual knowledge. And that's connected parallel with fear of the Lord. They hated to know God. They didn't want to choose a response to God. They didn't want any of God's counsel. They despised all his corrections. They didn't want anything to do with God. And I think verse number 28 is explained by verse 29 and 30. Man, they wanted help. Get me out of this distress. Pay my bills before I go to jail, or help me so I don't get in trouble this way or that way. But they don't want anything to do with God. But I don't want God's direction. I don't want God's ideas. And so God says, okay, you made a mess of your life and you're continuing in your stubbornness. You're determined not to look to God. And God says, I'm not going to look to you. I mean, maybe we could try to look at it a different way. But I don't know any other way. God is not a senile grandfather that just says, oh, it's okay. You don't have to do anything I tell you to do. But I still love you, and I'll give you lots of presents and lots of rewards and lots of good things. God says, no, I know your heart. And sometimes, I'm not saying every time, because God is very compassionate. But sometimes God just says, I'm going to let you feel the consequences, because that's the next point, is remind them of the sowing and reaping. So we come to verse 21. Therefore, because they didn't want to respond, they didn't really want anything to do with God. And I could add, I know Brother Fricks could probably stand up here and give you probably a dozen illustrations off the top of his head where there were kids in school who didn't want to face the correction or the punishment for their wrong, but boy, they wanted someone to bail them out real quick. And even as adults, sometimes get me out of the trouble, but do I have to get right with God? Because if I get right with God, then I know it's not just this trouble, then it's this and this and this and this and this and this. I got to get right with God. And it's yes, you do. So remind them of the sowing and reaping. Sort of reiterates everything that's already been said. I think most of us know Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We sow to the flesh. We have the flesh reap corruption. So the Spirit. And the Spirit reap the everlasting life or the fullness of that life with God. So notice there's righteous and unrighteous responses here. So verse number 31. Therefore, shall they eat the fruit of their own way? I think that last two words are very important. The fruit of their own way. And be filled with their own devices. And the word devices has the aspect of their counsel, their plans, what they wanted to do. So you made a choice. You didn't want anything to do with me. You go and you face this trouble. And then you say, oh, please bail me out. And God says, no. You don't really want me. Now, if you want me, and let me say this, I believe with all my heart that if someone genuinely repents from their sin and say, God, I want you, they may not understand all the ramifications, but they want God. God will accept them, will forgive them, and bring them into his family for salvation. And I think even as a Christian, we'll bring you through the calamity. But remember, David, when he got right with God, thoroughly right with God, he still faced consequences for years. And so We just need to know that God's in charge. So let me. So on the evil reaping side, 31, 32, read 31 already. Verse 32: For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Proverbs 14, 12: There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But then there's also the good side, and we saw these already. Verse 33: But whoso hearkeneth unto me, okay, you respond to God, you listen to God. Remember back in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, if you do turn, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I'll illuminate your mind to the truths of God. I will give you my spirit in his fullness and guide and direct you. So if you hearken unto me, you shall be dwell in safety, verse 33, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. We know as you read through Proverbs, there are exceptions to the principles there, but these are general things that are going to happen. This is how it works. And God says, I'm in charge of sowing and reaping. It's my law. It's the way I do things, and I will not be mocked. So, two thoughts about being a wise counselor, I guess you could say, is number one, be convinced about God's truth. There is right, and there is wrong. And then encourage others about their lives, especially as you see them going away. And so share the truth with them. And those four things was ask questions and let them answer. Encourage them to do right. Warn them about God's responses to evil or continuing evil. And then remind them about sowing, reaping. There is sowing when you turn and do what's right. And there's sowing and reaping when you turn and do what's right. And when you continue in a way of evil. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this proverb or these proverbs here, this section. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to be wise people. Lord, sometimes we do need to counsel those who are friends, family, maybe even some fellow church members at times, that as we see them, maybe not all that they should be. Maybe at times they're starting to make some foolish choices, just not thinking through it. And they just need someone to say, hey, wake up. Or maybe they've become a little bit dull. Maybe they've gotten involved in the ways of the world. Some things there of hardening their heart. And Lord, we see it. We perceive it. And Lord, we pray for them, which we ought. But sometimes, Lord, you would ask us to get involved. So give us wisdom. Help us to follow, even as wisdom did in this passage, to follow through and to be a channel through which you can use to draw people back to you.